Bible has to say this morning. I pray you'd help me as I attempt to preach this passage, Lord, that I prepared. I've done work and study in regards to this, Father, but if I don't preach with your spirit, it'll be in vain. And Father, I just need you to help me this morning and help everyone here to just minimize the distractions, Lord, minimize the thoughts in our heads about the week to come or the things that we have going on. And I pray you'd help us to just focus on your word this morning. In your precious name, I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Luke chapter number 10. And this morning, I want to focus in on, there's a lot of good things to preach out of in Luke chapter number 10. But this morning, I just want to focus in on the story that the Lord Jesus Christ told, the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told, very famous story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And as we went through there, we read the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I want you to learn a few things. I love studying the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you learn a lot from them if you would slow down and think about it and study it out and stuff. And if you look at verse number 25, the Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him." Now here's what you got to understand. In the Bible days, a lawyer was considered somewhat of a religious leader. And the reason for that, because their law was the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So someone who was a lawyer or who was a proficient in the law had spent their lifetime and their schooling studying God's Word. So that's why you often find the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers, they're all tempting Jesus with biblical questions. And if you look at verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him." So he's tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously that's not a good thing. The guy has a bad attitude. It says, "And tempted him, saying," he asked him a question. Notice the question, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now here's what's interesting. I want you to understand this. Jesus Christ is a very down-to-earth type of guy. Obviously, he's God in the flesh. We understand that. And because he's God in the flesh, he knows the heart. He knows why people are asking certain questions. And this guy asks a question. He says, "I do inherit, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, notice, he didn't ask, "What should I believe to inherit eternal life?" He didn't say, "How can I inherit?" He said, "What shall I do?" He's saying, "What are the actions I can take in order to inherit eternal life?" Verse 26, "And he said unto him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" So he says, "Well, what does the Bible say that you have to do to inherit eternal life?" "And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Now, here's what I want you to understand. Jesus Christ is not preaching a word of salvation. By the way, he's not preaching anything. All he's done is ask a question. The guy asked him a question, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answered. I love Jesus because they ask him a question, he answers with a question. That's what I'm going to start doing from now on. People, yeah, "Pastor, I have a question for you." "I have a question for you." if you can answer my question, I'll answer yours. Jesus did that a lot. And they asked him a question. They said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he says, "Well, what does the Bible say?" And he answers back. He should have answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That would have been a right answer. Now, he did answer a true statement. He said, "Well, the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." That's a pretty tough little verse there. And here's the thing. If any one of us could love the Lord thy God with all our heart, and with all our soul, and with all our strength, and with all our mind, and also love our neighbor as ourselves, guess what? You'd go to heaven too based on your works. But you can't do that. You can't love the Lord thy God with all your heart. The Bible tells us that our heart is deceitful and wicked, and we can't even know it. We can't even know our own hearts. So he gives them these things that if someone was to hypothetically be able to do, then they could inherit eternal life, but no one can love the Lord thy God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, with all their mind, and love their neighbor as themselves. Do you understand that? That's where the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Look at verse 28 though. The Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what the guy answered him. The lawyer answered Jesus. Verse 28. "And he said unto him," Jesus says, "Thou hast answered right." And notice what he says. I love Jesus. He says, "This do, and thou shalt live." He says, "If you can do that, yeah, you'll go to heaven." He said, "Can you do it? He said, there's two and thou shalt live. Now here's the thing. You say, why is Jesus not being... Because when Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus wasn't... Did you notice Jesus was very upfront with him? I mean, did Nicodemus ask him one question and Jesus just led right into the gospel? Ye must be born again. When the Samaritan woman came to him, he tried to preach the gospel. But see, Jesus knows their heart. He knew the guy was asking him a question to tempt him. So that's why he just kind of is fooling around with him or just letting him run in circles, because the guy's heart's not ready to receive what Jesus has to say. Do you understand that? So, verse 28, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. Now, here's what Jesus knew, and the Bible's letting us in on this. Look at verse 29. But he, talking about the lawyer, willing to justify himself. Do you see that? See, the lawyer wasn't really interested in what Jesus had to say. The lawyer wanted to justify himself. And by the way, let me tell you something. If you're ever having to justify yourself, you're probably in the wrong. You understand that? When you do right, and you live right, and you act right, you don't have to justify yourself. Does that make sense? When you have to justify yourself, well, you know, the pastor preaches something from the Bible here, and you've got to judge, well, here's the reason why I don't do that. Well, look, the fact that you're justifying your actions is telling me that there's probably something wrong in your heart. Does that make sense? Pastor, you shouldn't watch this, you know, R-rated movie. You're like, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with that R-rated movie. Well, is there something wrong with it? Why are we talking about it? You understand what I mean? If you ever find yourself, well, I gotta justify what I'm doing. Well, there's probably something wrong with what you're doing. Because guess what? When I go to work and when I pay my tithe and when I come to church, I don't feel like I have to justify that to anybody. Does that make sense? But when you're out, you know, sneaking around and doing drugs, and then you're, well, why were you out till late? Well, why does it matter? Do you understand what I'm saying? This guy's heart was wrong. And he said, verse 29, but he willing to justify himself. Because see, he was telling Jesus, I'm a pretty good guy. And Jesus said, oh really? Well, if you can do those things, then go ahead, do it, and thou shalt live. And he said, he's going to ask Jesus another question. Willing to justify himself. Look what it says, verse 29. But he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Right? Because what was he supposed to do? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. But then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. So he's like, okay, well, who's my neighbor then? And I love these parables, because often Jesus goes into a parable in order to answer a question. He says, who is my neighbor? And instead of Jesus explaining to him, well, let me explain to you your neighbor, he just begins to tell this story and allows the parable or the word of God to answer the question for him. So you got to understand, you know, you said, I went into all that because I want you to understand what brought about the parable of the Good Samaritan. The reason we have this beautiful story in Scripture of the Good Samaritan, and by the way, a parable is a story that the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a true story, it's a story He's telling in order. Parables are usually an earthly story in order to bring out a spiritual truth. Do you understand that? They're an illustration. And what brought about the parable of the Good Samaritan was this lawyer tempting the Lord Jesus Christ and asking in order to justify himself, who is my neighbor? So the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 30, begins to answer that question of who is your neighbor by beginning this parable. If you look at verse 30, the Bible says, and Jesus answering said, look what he says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now here's what you gotta understand. This certain man that was on a journey, he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. On his way, he got jumped by a bunch of thieves. They ripped his clothes off of him. The Bible says they wounded him and departed. And look what it says. They left him half dead. I mean, the guy was in pretty bad shape. I mean, do you understand what that... You know, to say, to find someone on the ground bleeding and say they're half dead, that's pretty bad. This certain man in this parable, I believe, represents this lost and dying world today. Let me keep your finger there in Luke chapter 10, because we're going to come back to it, obviously. But go with me just real quickly to the book of John. John is right after the book of Luke. So if you go towards the right in your New Testament, you've got the book of John. And look at John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3, just real quickly. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 3. Look at verse number 18. Remember it says that the certain man, he was left half dead. I believe that represents this world today. I believe that represents unsaved people today. Let me show you why I believe that. In John chapter number 3 and verse 18, do you see the Bible says, he that believeth on him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, is not condemned. Do you see that? So how do you get not condemned? by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Do you see that? How do you get condemned already? By not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, no mention of church attendance, no mention of baptism, no mention of repentance, no mention, and there's nothing wrong with church attendance, nothing wrong with baptism, nothing wrong with church, you know, repenting of your sins. But if you're doing it to be saved, you're not going to get saved, because he that believeth on him, the faith, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now here's what I want you to see. The Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned. You see the next word there? Already. Do you see that? See, people have this idea. You can go back to Luke. People, we go on soul winning and we talk to people, and we'll ask them, you know for sure if you're that dead, you go to heaven, or we'll ask them about their salvation. And oftentimes people will say, well, I've got time to deal with that, or you know, maybe one day I'll be condemned. And that's the thing is, the Bible says you're condemned already. The Bible says the wrath of God abideth on them already. See, people that are not saved are already half dead. Their spirit's dead. And if they were to just die physically, then they would eternally die spiritually in a place called hell and the lake of fire. They're already, see, we look at the unsaved people today, and you see them out today in their boats and out in the, you know, and they're partying and they're in the parks and they don't have time for church, they don't have time for the Word of God, and they look like they're successful and they look like they've just got it all put together. And people say, I'm not going to go to church. Church is only for people that need help. Church is only for people that have a crutch. Church is only for people that, you know, I've got a job and I've got a family and I'm successful. And these people think they're doing well. Let me tell you something. If we saw them spiritually, we would see people that are bruised and battered and wounded and deeply hurt. And that's what this man represents. They can act like they've got their lives put together all they want, but in their hearts, they need Jesus Christ. And in this parable of the Good Samaritan, you've got to understand that this certain man that was wounded and left for dead, left half dead, represents the lost and dying world today. Everyone you and I know that is not saved, everyone you and I that we know that is not a believer in Jesus Christ, is represented by this wounded man. But I'd like you to just see real quickly this morning, 3 points about the Good Samaritan. 3 things we can learn from the story of the Good Samaritan. Number one, the Good Samaritan showed compassion. The Good Samaritan showed compassion. Are you there in verse number 30? Look at it again. Verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, notice what it says, he had compassion on him. Do you see that? That word compassion means he had a sympathetic feeling for him. He had pity for him. He showed mercy on him. And here's what I want you to say. The word compassion has to do with the word love. It has to do with looking at someone in their state and not having disgust with them and not being annoyed by them, but having sympathy on them and having mercy on them and seeing that they need help. That's what the word compassion means. And here's what's interesting. In this passage, compassion is contrast with the actions of indifference. The word contrast means to compare, to look at the things that make something different. And compassion, the Bible tells us the Samaritan had compassion on him. But the Lord Jesus Christ chooses to highlight compassion by highlighting the indifference of other people. That word indifference means not caring of somebody for somebody or something in regards to their future, or not caring how something is to turn out, whether good or bad. Do you understand what the word indifference means? Indifference means I don't really care. You know, if you were to ask me, Pastor, who do you care wins the Super Bowl? I would say I'm indifferent. It doesn't matter to me. I couldn't care less who wins the Super Bowl. Does that make sense? And I'm not mad at you if you care or whatever. I mean, I just got, you know, important things to do with my life. But, you know, it doesn't matter to me. Do you care who's gonna, win the World Series? I'm indifferent, because guess what? 2 minutes after the World Series is done, it doesn't matter. In fact, while the World Series is being played, it doesn't matter. It means nothing. Next year, they'll do it again. So I'm indifferent in regards that I could care less if this person wins or this person wins. But here's the interesting thing. These, go to Luke chapter 10, look at verse number 31. This man is lying bloodied on the street, half dead, wounded, needed help. Look at what it says, verse 31. And by chance, there came a certain priest. Now that's a religious leader of the day. There came a certain priest that way. So on that road there comes walking down a priest. And notice what the Bible says. And by chance, verse 31, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, so he saw the certain man, the wounded man, the bloodied man. When he saw him, look what it says. He passed by on the other side. Do you see that? So this guy, this priest, a religious leader, a supposed man of God, is walking down the street. And he looks ahead of him and he sees a man there lying in blood. Maybe unconscious, stripped from his clothes, obviously been beaten, the man's half dead, and what the priest does, he just crosses the street, kind of just goes around him. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine somebody doing that? Look at verse 31. Verse 32. And likewise, in the same ways, a Levite, again, another picture of a religious leader of the day. A Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So you got two representatives of religion. Walking down the street, they see this man and here's their action. Indifference. They don't really care if the guy survives or doesn't survive. They don't really care if the guy makes it or doesn't make it. It doesn't much matter to them. Let me tell you something. That's the spiritual state of most religion today. Today we have people who are going to die and go to hell, and we've got churches all across this country that could honestly care less whether people go to hell, whether people get the gospel. They're more interested in having their rock concert. They're more interested in having their entertainment on Sunday morning. They're more interested in doing their little clique or their little club or having their little social club than they are interested in going out. Because here's the thing, could you imagine seeing that man? He might not be a pretty sight. You understand that? It might not be necessarily something you want. You know, you just want to walk up to him and hug. It might be inconvenient, or it might not be. But this man needed help, and here we have these priests, and they are indifferent. They could care less. It doesn't matter to them if the man survives, if the man gets help, if the man ever makes it. It doesn't matter. They just go on their way. But compassion by the Lord Jesus Christ here is being highlighted to us by contrasting it with indifference. We have one group that says, I don't care about the man. You've got another man, verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and look, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. When he saw him, he felt sorry for him. When he saw him, he cared about him, and his heart broke for him. And he said, I want to help this man. And let me tell you something. Today, you and I ought to be called to be like this Good Samaritan. And as we look at this world, and let me tell you something, we ought to look at this world and we ought to preach against sin. And we ought to preach against, you know, sin and lust and the things of this world and the darkness of this world. But let me tell you something. As we're warning people about sin, we ought to realize that we better not get this high, you know, this pharisaical mentality, that, you know, this holier-than-thou mentality where we're better than you because we dress a certain way or we look a certain way or we've got a King James Bible or we've got a church. Hey, we ought to realize that we need to go out into a lost and dying world and love those people and care for those people. And you say, well, those people are dirty or they're inconvenient or they're bloody or they don't look nice or it's going to inconvenience me. Hey, let's not be indifferent.
Amen, Pastor.
The Good Samaritan teaches us about compassion. This passage contrasts compassion with indifference, but the passage obviously contrasts or compares compassion with the actions of love. I want you to see this, okay? Look at verse 33. The Bible says, but a certain Samaritan. Do you see that? Now, if you go to the beginning of the parable, look at verse 30, it says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man. Do you see that? The Bible tells us that the guy, it just tells us he was a certain man. But when it talks about the Samaritan, it tells us he was a certain Samaritan. So what does that mean? Well, a Samaritan is talking about his nationality. Samaria was a location there near Judah, near Israel, where the Samaritans lived. And the Lord Jesus Christ highlights that for us because he is trying to teach us something in Scripture. See, the certain man was likely, and I believe, was a Jewish man. You say, why do you think that? Well, if you look at verse 30 again, it says, And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem, a city in Israel, to Jericho, a city in the nation of Israel. Do you understand that? So he was traveling within Israel. And the fact that he doesn't take the time to tell us that he was a Samaritan or whatever, tells us that he was more than likely a Jew. And by the way, you got to keep in mind, the Lord Jesus Christ, a Jew, is telling the story to all this lawyer and these different men listening to him who are Jews. Okay? So he highlights that the man's a Samaritan, probably because the man himself, the certain man, was a Jew. You say, well, what's the big deal with that, Pastor? Well, keep your finger there in Luke chapter 10 and go real quickly to the book of John chapter number 4. Okay? John chapter number 4. Here's what you got to understand. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the woman at the well? Remember that story? The woman at the well? Well, the woman at the well was a Samaritan woman. See, the Samaritans, I don't have time to tell you all about it, but the Samaritans were a people that were half Jew, half Gentile. Okay? Remember how the Jews in the Bible, and they weren't supposed to do this in the way they did, but they ended up having like a hate for the Gentiles. They didn't like the Gentiles. But you know who they hated more than the Gentiles? They hated the Samaritans. You know why? Because they were half Jew, half Gentile. They would consider them, look at them like, ah, oh, that's that half-breed, you know? And they despise those people. Are you there in John chapter 4? Look at verse number 7. When the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the woman at the well, verse number 7 of John chapter 4, the Bible says, there cometh a woman of Samaria. Do you see that? There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And by the way, this proves that Jesus was not a racist. Because look what happens. A woman comes from Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Verse 8, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. So his disciples left him. Jesus is hanging out at the well. He's been traveling. He's getting some rest. This woman comes from Samaria. She begins to get water. And Jesus says to the woman, hey, can you give me some water from the well? Look at verse 9. The woman's response. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, look what the woman says. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You see that? So the lady's like, why are you talking? Why? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Jews don't like Samaritans. Why are you talking to me? And you know, Jesus goes on to give the gospel and gets her saved. But what this tells us, it teaches us about the culture of the day. The Samaritans were not loved by the Jews. Now here's the interesting thing. Go back to Luke chapter 10. You've got a priest who had to be a son of a descendant of Aaron. I mean, you didn't get more Jew than that. Walking down the way and saw a man from his own nation, bloodied and bruised and half dead, and he just passes on by. You've got a Levite who's of the tribe of Levi. That's pretty tribe of Israel. Walking down the way, he sees this man bloodied and beat up, and he goes on the way. And then you've got a Samaritan who, if anyone had a right to say, I'm not helping that Jew. Those Jews mock us. Those Jews make fun of us. Those Jews treat us bad. If anyone had an excuse to say, I'm not going to stop, I'm not going to help him, I'm not going to love him, the man stopped and loved. Here's what you understand. The compassion of the great Samaritan Samaritan is this, that he loved even those that did not love him. And he loved even those, you know, that Samaritan. We don't know that Jew would have stopped to help the Samaritan. But the Samaritan stopped to help the Jews. The Jew and the Samaritans did not get along, but the compassion that he showed. Okay? It's not just a man stopping to help a man. It's a man who would normally be treated wrongly by that Jew, who would normally be treated with disrespect by that Jew. And he says, you know what? I'm going to help a fellow human being. He said, I'm going to love that person. And let me tell you something. As we go out, and as our church grows, and as we have begin to minister, there's going to be people that we minister to. Do you understand? There's going to be people that you don't like, or that don't like you. You know that there's people that don't like Pastor Jimenez? I know you can't believe that. But there are actually people who don't like me. And let me tell you about all the people I don't like. No, I'm saying. But you know, it doesn't matter. You say, well, that person comes to church. I don't really like that person. Look at the way they dress. Look at the way they act. I don't really like. You know, let me tell you something. The story of the Good Samaritan teaches us that we ought to have compassion on people, that we ought to love people, and it doesn't matter what they look like, it doesn't matter what they dress like, it doesn't matter what part of town they come from. We ought to love them. You say, well, that's a Samaritan. Or that's a Jew, and I'm from Samaria. Hey, we ought to love them. We ought to have compassion. The good Samaritan teaches us compassion. Real quickly, going into the book of Jude. Let me show you this real quickly. Jude. Jude is right before the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation is the last book in the New Testament. Right before the book of Revelation, you got the book of Jude. Jude, let me show you this very famous verse in Jude. Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude. Look at verse number 22. Jude 22. Look at what the Bible says. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Do you see that? See, the only way we're going to make a difference in this world, the only way we're going to make an impact in this world, the only way we're going to be able to be used of God to make a difference in other people's lives is this: having compassion, loving people, caring for people, not being indifferent, actually caring about their outcome, actually looking at people as individuals, as souls that will live forever in either a place called heaven or a place called hell.
Amen, Pastor.
But our problem is this: many of us are indifferent. You want to know why you don't go soul winning? I don't know why you say, well, I don't have time for soul winning. That's not my thing. That's not my gift. Let Pastor do that. You know why? Here's the truth. You may or may not want to admit this, but it's because you're indifferent to whether people die or go to hell. You could care less. Don't matter to me. Let them figure it out. You know, someone cared enough about you to get you the gospel. Somebody cared enough about you to open a Bible and show you how you could be saved. They had enough compassion for you. But we today are spoiled. And we today are lazy. And we today are indifferent.
Amen.
And we have the words of God, and we have the words of life, and we like the Levite, and we like the priest, how to represent God. And we walk by people every day, bloodied and bruised and wounded and hurting and half dead, and say, I could care less. So, Pastor, what should we do? We ought to learn to have compassion.
Amen, Pastor.
I don't learn to love people. It says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. See, if you started looking at people with spiritual eyes and realizing, man, people are going to spend eternity in hell, I think you'd be able to squeeze 2 hours on a Saturday to go knock on somebody's door. I think you'd be able to find 2 hours on a Wednesday or 2 hours on a Friday. Hey, I think you'd be able to get out of your nervousness and pass out an invitation and say, hey, let me tell you how you can be saved. If we had compassion on people. But number two, the Good Samaritan teaches us about... Well, I said number one, the Good Samaritan shows us compassion. I want you to see this though. Number two, the Good Samaritan shows us commitment. Commitment. Are you there? Look at verse number 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Verse 34. And went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, do you see this? On the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto them, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. See, the Good Samaritan teaches about commitment. The Good Samaritan, the Bible tells us that he was on a journey, right? He was traveling himself. He had somewhere to go, but here's the thing, here's what you guys said. He was on a journey, but when he saw the man, he changed his plans. And to the point where he spent an extra day to make sure the guy was taken care of. Hey, he was committed. You say, how was he committed? He was committed in his time. He gave his time. He took the time to pick him up. He took the time to take him to the inn. He said, I'll come back tomorrow and I'll make sure he's doing well. He gave of his time. And let me tell you something. The only way to be committed is to give your time. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
You know that time is the most valuable thing you've got? And people say, well, I'm committed to my wife. Well, if you're committed to your wife, you give your wife time. I'm committed to my children. Well, if you're committed to your children, you get off Facebook and you turn off the television and actually have a conversation with your kids. You say, I'm committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're committed to Christ and you're committed to the... Hey, you know why we don't make time to read our Bibles? Because we're not committed. So I'm committed. Well, where's the time? Why can't I make it to church? Well, if you were committed to Christ, you make it to church. If you're committed to Christ, you give him the time. He's committed in his time. It took time out of his schedule. The man was a busy man. He was on a journey, but he said, you know what? I'm going to rearrange my schedule. He said, you know what? I'm going to change things around. He said, you know what? I'm going to care enough about this man. I'm going to have enough compassion on this man. I'm going to change my schedule. I'm going to come back and make sure he's taken care of. He said he was committed in his time. But number two, I want you to understand, he was committed in his talents. I want you to see this. Look at verse 34. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. This guy like fixed this guy up. I mean, I don't know if he was a nurse or a doctor or what. Right, I can tell you this. My kids are playing. My kids got these little guns. I don't know if you've seen my son Joshua. He's been running around looking like a cowboy lately. And for his birthday, he got all these different, you know, hat and boots, and he got these guns. They got these really cool, like, expensive guns, you know. And my son Joel was playing with it. It's the kind of gun when you shoot it, it like the trigger, is that what it's called? It comes back and then it snaps. You know what I'm talking about? Well, my son, I keep telling him, don't put your finger in there when you're playing with that thing, but they don't listen. And he found his finger stuck in there, and he started crying. And my wife's upstairs, and I'm downstairs, and Joel's downstairs, and he's got his finger in there, and he's crying, and I look at him, and I see blood coming out, and I think to myself, I have no idea what to do right now. I'm like, what do I do? I just start calling my wife. My wife comes down, and she, like, you know, presses the trigger so it opens, his finger comes out, she puts a band-aid on him, and I'm like, man, I was just like, whoa. I mean, if my wife wasn't there, the kid would have bled to death. I'm like, good night. You know, I just saw the blood, and I'm like, honey, you know. But this guy, you know, he comes down here, he sees this man, and he doesn't freak out, he doesn't get scared. He knew exactly what he was doing. And a certain, it says, verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. I'd be like putting salt in. I'm like, oh no, that's not the right thing, right? But he knew what he was doing. Let me tell you something. He knew what he was doing, and he gave that. He gave of his talent. See, when you're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you're committed to the things of God, you don't only give your time, but you give your talents. Let me tell you something. It doesn't much matter what you can do if you won't do it.
Pastor, I read the Bible. I have the whole Bible memorized. I can give the gospel to anybody.
But you never open your mouth to do it. Doesn't mean anything.
You know, you say, well, Pastor, I can lead the music better than you can.
Well, if you're not willing to do it, you know what I'm saying? It doesn't matter what you can do. But if you got a talent, use it for God. If you got something to offer, use it for God. Amen. This man knew what he was doing. This man was prepared for the occasion. I want you to see, under the subject of being committed, look at verse 34. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, that's money, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, notice, whatever thou spendest more, when I come again, look what he says, I will repay thee. This man was committed financially. He gave of his time, he gave of his talent, and guess what else? He gave of his treasure. You know, the Bible tells us, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you know how we know? You know what's one of the best? That's, by the way, I just quoted the Lord Jesus Christ.
I don't like you preaching on money. Well, I do it very rarely, so when I feel like doing it, I'll do it. How about that? We don't ask for a lot of money around here, and I could care less about money, but let me tell you something. When people are, you know, people, when you come to Verity Baptist Church, and I preach, and I mention money like once a year, and you leave out of here like, that preacher just wants money.
You know what that does? There's something wrong in your heart.
Because I've been to churches where, like, the sermon's on money every sermon. You know, 3 times a week they mention money. And you say, but here's the thing. Where your treasure is, there where your heart be also. My treasure's in the stock market. Well, that's where your heart is. My treasure's in my 401k. Well, that's where your heart is. See, the Bible tells us that he had compassion. He had love for the man. But what proves that compassion is that he was willing to invest in that man financially. He didn't know that man, but he loved that man so much. He said, I'm going to take out some money. I'm going to pay for this man. He said, I'm going to give of my time, yes. And I'm going to give of my talent, yes. But I'm also going to give of my treasure. Let me tell you something. And please understand this. As Verity Baptist Church grows, you know that it's going to take more money to accomplish more for the cause of Christ? People come up to me all the time, Pastor, we're so excited. We can't wait till we outgrow the building and we get a new building. And it's bigger and it's better. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, but who's going to pay for it? I ran out of money a long time ago. See, and we get excited about doing things for God. And we say, Pastor, one of these days we're gonna get a billboard here and we're gonna get a billboard there, and we're gonna send mailers here and we're gonna send mailers there, and we're gonna support all these missionaries, restore all these churches. And I say amen and amen. I'm excited for all that, but you gotta remember something, it costs money. Pastor, one day we'll have a building, yeah, but it'll cost money. And see, we've got to realize that if we're going to be committed to the cause of Christ, part of that commitment has to do with financial giving.
Amen, Pastor.
Part of that has to do with being faithful in your tithes and offering. And here's the thing. You can tell me you love this church all you want, but you know what will prove it? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, what you got to understand, the Good Samaritan was committed. And he was committed to the point where he wanted to see this man get through. He wanted to see this man get back to health. And we got to understand this. We ought to have a desire to see people saved. But you know, we also ought to have a desire to see people baptized. We ought to have a desire to see people discipled. We ought to have a desire to see people grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We ought to have a desire to see mature Christians. Just real quickly, go with me to the book of 3 John. 3 John, real quickly. 3 John, let me show you this. 3 John. If you remember Judas, 3 John is right before Jude. So you got the book of Revelation, you got Jude, and then you got 3 John. 3 John, look at verse number 1. 3 John, verse number 1. I want you to see this. John, the Apostle John was writing a letter here. And in 3 John, chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "The elder," that's John, "unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper." Now here's what you understand. John is speaking to one of his converts. You understand that? John is speaking to somebody he got saved. And he said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Look at verse 3. "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." Look at verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Do you see that? Now here's the thing. A lot of times we use that verse to talk about our physical children, but John wasn't talking about his physical children there. He's talking about his spiritual children. He said, "You know, Gaius, I got you saved." And he said, spiritually, in a way, I labored together with God. And by the way, this is a very scripture. All throughout the Bible, you find the Apostle Paul talking to Peter, one of his converts, and he said, "My son in the faith." You understand that? When you get somebody saved, the Bible has a reference there to the fact that we begat them working together with Christ. We got them saved and we brought them. And John talked about his convert here. He said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." You know, I get excited. Let me just give you something personal. I apologize if it's a little too personal. But you know, I get excited when I get someone saved. But you know, I get really excited when someone I got saved gets someone saved. Man, I was rejoicing with the girls yesterday when they came back from soul winning and they're all high-fiving each other. "Hey man, we got one saved, Pastor." And I was thinking, you know what's exciting to me is that when I got saved, getting someone saved. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You say, "Are you their father?" Not. We understand. We're not. I'm not a priest up here, but we do have children in the faith. And by the way, what our church ought to be doing, you say, we need to get a lot of visitors in here, and I'm all for visitors, and I want visitors. But understand this: what we need to be doing is making sure that those who God has given us as converts, that we keep those people connected and help them grow in their spiritual journey, see them mature in their Christian walk. Let me tell you something. Don't get somebody saved at the door and just say, "See ya," and never, you know. If you go soul winning with me, you know every person I get saved, I get their name, phone number, address, anything they'll give me. Social security number, account number. If they're giving it to me, I'll take it. You know. And you say, "What do you do with that information?" "I put it in my Bible somewhere and forget about it." No, I call them. I visit them. I write them notes. You say, "You bother people?" No, that's called getting a visitor. That's called discipling. And you know, you can tell if they're not interested in that guy. But you know, that's how a lot of you got here. That's how a lot of you people, you know, you came and you visited. And you said, "Hey, you got to understand, he was committed to this man. He didn't just help him there, wound him up, and say, 'Okay, see you later.' He brought him along. And he said, 'I want to make sure you get to full health.'" John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Go back to Luke chapter number 10. I said number 1, the story of the Good Samaritan teaches us about compassion. Number 2, the Good Samaritan teaches us about commitment. But number 3, I want you to understand this. The Good Samaritan showed or teaches us about capability. Capability. And I really want to talk to you about this morning. I want you to understand this. She said, "What do you mean by capability?" Well, the word capability means having the ability, the power to do something, being able to. And I want you to see this. And I think this is one of probably the greatest things about the story of the Great Samaritan. That when someone showed me this, I thought, "Wow, that's amazing." Look at Luke chapter 10 there. Look at verse 34. "And went to him," this is the Good Samaritan, "and bound up his wounds,
and pouring in oil and wine. And I want you to notice this. I've got this underlined in my Bible. And set him on his own beast. Do you see that? The Samaritan was traveling on a beast, a horse, a donkey, something. And he got off his beast and put the wounded man on his own beast. And brought him to an inn. And took care of him. The word inn there is referring to like a hotel or motel room, you know. He said, brought him to an inn and took care of him. Look at verse 35. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. He took cash out of his pocket. And gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay. So he says, here's some money. He said, that ought to be enough money to take care of the guy. But when I come back to check on him, if he spent more money than that, he said, don't worry about it. Just put it on his tab. I'll take care of it. And here's what I want you to understand. The Good Samaritan had the ability to take care of this man. And please understand what I'm saying. Oftentimes, we come to church, and we come to church because we're hurting, and we come to church because we're in trouble, and we come to church because we're looking for something or searching for something, and that's a good thing. You found that's a good place to find what you're looking for, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. As we mature, do you understand that we ought to be getting better in our lives? Do you understand that we ought to be... The thing about the Good Samaritan was this. Here's what I'm trying to say. If you and I would have been in the Good Samaritan, here's what probably would have happened. When I saw the guy there, and we would have said, wow, I can't believe this. We had that compassion. And we would have said, man, I want to see this guy get better. I want to get a commitment. You know, and we would have had a commitment. But then I wouldn't have had a beast to put him on. I would have dragged him to the inn. And when I got to the inn, I would have gone... See, here's what I'm saying. The Good Samaritan had positioned himself in life so that he could be a blessing to others. You understand that? Ask these guys how I get them out soul winning. You know how I get them out soul winning? Hey, brother, you want to go out soul winning? We'll go out to lunch afterwards. All right, yeah, let's go to lunch. In the first 3 or 4 weeks, we'll go out to lunch. Hey, we'll go out to lunch every Saturday. You want to go out soul winning with me? But once you're like, man, once they start saying things like, man, I love soul winning, I'm into soul winning, guess what? Lunches are done. You say, really? Is that what you do? Yeah, you know, my wife and I will often say to people, hey, I'll get somebody to say, hey, come visit church, we'll go out to lunch afterwards. Or we'll do this, or we'll do that. You say, are you bribing? Look, I'm not bribing people, you got to understand this. Many of, you know that when the church first started, now we're spoiled. We got the van, and we got Brother Ron, and all that. But you know when the church first started, you know that my wife and I literally, I'd take one car, she'd take another car, and we'd go out and do 2 or 3 trips bringing people to church. And we had very few people who drove to church. You know, everyone that came to our church, literally, like 99% of them were like people we brought to church. And that was a blessing. But here's the thing, we had the ability to do that. You know, the church had no money. Church didn't put gas in my gas tank. Church didn't have money to buy a van. But we had positioned ourselves, and please understand this, I'm not rich, but I'm trying to get you to understand. We had positioned ourselves in our lives to be able to minister to others, to be able to be a blessing to others, to be able to say, hey, you know, people come to our church, pastor, we don't have groceries, and we had positioned ourselves in our life, we'd say, hey, we can help you with that.
Amen.
We could be a blessing in that area.
Amen.
We could do this, we could do that. Now, here's the sad thing. Many of us have been receivers of that blessing, but we don't mature. We don't grow. And guess what? Many people say, I wish I could help, but I'm not able to. I wish I could be a blessing, but I'm not able to. I wish I could bring a visitor to church, but I'm not able to. And I'm not mad at you if you can. I'm not mad at you if you can't bring a, you know, take a visitor a meal or take someone who's pregnant, you know, or someone who gave birth. I'm not mad at you. You can't afford that. What I'm trying to tell you is that as you walk in your Christian life, you ought to be getting better. You ought to be getting greater. You ought to position yourself in life so that when the opportunity comes, you can be a blessing.
Amen, Pastor. Amen.
See, here's what's going to happen. One day we're going to get to a place where we need a building. And Pastor's going to come and say, hey, we need a building. And some of you are going to say, I wish I could give. If I had the money, I'd give. But I'm not positioned to help. And guess what? That minimizes what we can do. The only reason the Good Samaritan was able to be the Good Samaritan, because he had some money in his pocket.
Because he had a mule or a horse. Because in his life he had taken steps to position himself. And I'm not just talking about financially, but let me tell you something. We need to work on our capability to minister to people. Say, Pastor, people say to me something. Man, this guy, he really wanted to get saved. I could tell he wanted to get saved. And I say, why didn't you give him the gospel? I don't know how to. You better work on that.
Amen.
Better work on your capability. Amen. Better work on your ability. You got to start learning the verses. Start memorizing the scriptures. Start figuring out what it is you're going to say. Because when the opportunity arises, you ought to be ready to do it.
Amen, Pastor.
You know, we ought to work on our capability in our ministering. We ought to work on our capability financially. Look, let me tell you something. You say, Pastor, you're talking a lot about finance. You got to understand this. Broke people can't do much. And I'm not mad at you if you're broke. I'm broke too. But we better be trying to get better. Better be learning to budget. Better be learning to not spend beyond our means. Better be learning to... Here's a good word. You say, Pastor, I'm always broke. Right, let me help you. Learn this word. No. You're at the store. You know, when my wife goes to the store, she goes to the store with a list. And she gets what's on the list. And my wife doesn't like going grocery shopping with me. You know why? She has a list, and I'm like, DiGiorno! She's like, no. Baskin Robbins! No. You know, that's how it works. You know, your wife bosses you around? No, because when I say, what are we getting? My wife says, well, you only gave me $100 for groceries, so unless you want to spend out more cash, the answer is no. And she doesn't say it that way, obviously. And then she puts it financially for me, and I'm like, what's this? Good night. What's that list? But you discipline yourself. You budget. You save some money. And then you'd be surprised how much God could use you.
Amen.
The Good Samaritan was able to be the Good Samaritan because he positioned himself in life to be able to... Look, let me tell you this. Honestly, let me say this. And I hope you understand my heart. And I'm saying this for myself, too. You know that some of us out of... And you're going to think I'm joking when I say this, and I'm not. I'm really not. You know what? We better start working on our health. So, Pastor, you know, I drink a lot of soda, and I need to stop. So, and you guys, you probably think I'm joking, but I'm not. You know that I want to be able to preach when I'm 80 years old? And not, you know, die of arthritis or something? Let me tell you something. The Bible talks a lot about health, and we ought to start getting conscious about this idea of our health. Let me tell you something. You know that if God asked us to walk around the walls of Jericho once a day for 7 days and then seven times the seventh day, you know, God expects us to be able to do that. And a lot of times we're not able to do things because of our health. And I understand some things are out of our control. I understand that. I hope you're mature enough to understand that. But we need to start realizing that, hey, the amount of life that God has given me, I ought to steward correctly to be able to serve God correctly. The finances that God has given me, I ought to steward correctly to be able to serve God correctly. The opportunities that God has given me, the Bible that God has given me, the intelligence that God has given you, you ought to steward correctly. The time God's given you, you ought to steward correctly to be able to. The reason the Good Samaritan was able to be, you see, many of us would like to be the Good Samaritan and wouldn't be able to. Because of choices we've made, because of places we put ourselves in. And I'm not mad at you if you're in that place. All I'm saying is this. Why don't you start working on that? Why don't you start deciding I'm gonna be better this year, next year than I was this year. I'm gonna be stronger next year than I am this year. So that next year I'm not the one being helped, but I can be the help. So that next year I'm not the one, you know, asking the pastor for spiritual advice, but I'm able to help the pastor give other spiritual advice. You understand that? Why do I get better? The Good Samaritan teaches about the capability. He had ability, but he also had availability. It does us no good what you can do if you won't. It doesn't matter how much money you have if you're not willing to give it. It doesn't matter how much time you have if you're not willing to give it. It doesn't matter how much talent you have if you're not willing to use it. In conclusion, I just want you to think of these two things. Number one, apply the lesson of the Good Samaritan. What made the Good Samaritan great? Compassion, commitment, capability. Let me ask you this. Where are you missing? Some of you have capability, but no commitment. You have compassion. I'd like to go soul winning, but I can't seem to get myself there every week. Maybe you ought to work on that commitment. Some of you have commitment and capacity, capability, but you don't have any compassion. It just doesn't matter to you. Some of you have compassion and commitment, and those are probably the most frustrating because your heart's right, but your position's wrong. You ought to work on that. So that you could be that Good Samaritan. So you could help others.
Amen, Pastor.
But not only that, you want to apply the lesson of the Good Samaritan, but you also want to apply the lesson of the neighbor. Just real quickly, let's look at these verses real quick. You're there in Luke 10? Look at verse number 25. Luke 10, look at verse number 25. Real quickly, Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. See, here's a question for you. Who's your neighbor? See, this guy said, Well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, Well, who is your neighbor? Let's talk about that. See, because he would say, the Levite, you know that I'm not, and I thank you for it. But I'm not as impressed how much flattery and love you want to put on the pastor as I am impressed on how much love you want to put on the visitor. Does that make sense? I'm not as impressed how much love you want to put on the pastor as I am impressed how much you want to put on the pastor's wife. Either way, it don't bother me. You love me, criticize me, hate me, whatever. I'm indifferent. But when we love others, and when we care for others, you know, who is your neighbor? Look at verse number 36, real quickly. We're done right here. 36 and 37, look what it says. Jesus gets done with his whole story, right? And in verse 36 he says to the lawyer, Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. See, you say, Well, who's my neighbor? The guy that lives next to me. Who's my neighbor? My friends. Who's my neighbor? The people that live in Jerusalem. No, even those Samaritans could be your neighbors and not be your neighbors. Here's the question. Who's your neighbor? And are you a good Samaritan? Because the good Samaritan was there in his heart, and he was there physically, but he was also there in a position to help. And you know what I would love for Verity Baptist Church to be? The church that is so loving and so giving that we've positioned ourselves where we can be a blessing to others.
Amen.
Where we could bring others in and cope and help them cope. You know, Fundamental Baptist, all, you know, some think this is liberal or whatever. I don't really, you know, I'd love for us to have a homeless shelter one day. I'd love for us to be able to maybe have ministries where we could help those that need help. But we'll never be able to do it if we don't position ourselves to be able to be a blessing to others. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. And Father, I do ask that you'd help this sermon. Again, I pray we would understand the spirit in which it was preached. Is that we would look at our lives and realize that God, Jesus said to the lawyer, do thou likewise. See, the purpose of the Good Samaritan is that we might be a good Samaritan. And Father, I just ask that you bless us to have compassion, to have commitment, but also to have that, to be capable of blessing others and loving others. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.